captured something. Even though she didn't have the background, she heard the story and she leaned into it. Someone say lean in. Got to learn how to lean in, praise God. You know, as a result of all this, she begins to ask, you know, the spy, says, listen, I know what's getting ready to happen. Come on, you could almost call her a prophet. She's like, I know what's about to happen. She says, so when y'all take Jericho, when you take this city, this fortified city that nobody else could take, when you take it, I want you to make a deal with me that you will spare me and my family. And they said, well, okay, we can do just that. Verse 17 says, before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave the scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. Scarlet rope hanging from the window. Huh, sounds like the blood on the doorpost that would cause the angel to pass over. It says, and all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. Same arrangement as the Passover. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. There's always protection in the house. I'm going to say it again. There's always protection in the house. There's a whole lot of people that kind of disdain and look down at, you know, the significance of the house of God. And I'm talking about Christians that do it. But there's always protection in the house. Now, let's be clear. The house is not the building. All right, let's keep reading right here. But if anyone lays, Come on back. There we go. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. So now if you succumb to the pressure and you wind up telling them what you did and where we are and all that kind of good stuff, they're just like, well, you're on your own. Very interesting. Now, here's the part I want to spend just a moment on, and I want you to really just meditate and think on this. When instructed to bring the two men forth to the king, when Rahab is instructed that way, Rahab hides them, and then in what can only be described as behavior that was dishonest and misleading, she led the soldiers on a wild goose chase. That's interesting. Because you can look in scripture where it says, and God says, thou shalt not lie. Clearly, she was not being forthright with the king's messengers. So the question we have to ask ourselves, well, did she lie? Well, if she lied, then how was she, as we're going to look at, blessed? If God says, thou shalt not lie. Could it be that maybe our understanding about what lying is, we don't have a full understanding on it? Just one thought, not saying. Clearly, though, she is not being forthright here. So it brings us to some ethical and moral questions that have been, you know, in existence for I don't know how long. If you realize someone intends to harm another, is it okay to be misleading to protect them? Now watch this. We go back in this country during the Underground Railroad. There were whites and blacks who were misleading those hunting down slaves so that these men and women could make it to freedom. How do we look at that? Was that a bad thing? Or was that a good thing? During World War II, and specifically the Jewish Holocaust, you had many Germans who hid Jews. They misled the Nazi regime. Was that a good thing? Or was that a bad thing? See, Rahab misled these individuals. But why does she do it? She does it out of a reverence for God and Abraham, the God of Abraham, and the purpose, so that God's mission could be accomplished in the earth. God rewards her for protecting those spies. Now, let me balance this out, especially for my younger, population. I'm not saying, oh, well, see, you should just go lie sometimes. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we need to take a closer look at things like this and understand, wait a minute, something bigger is going on here. Something bigger than just, watch this, the do's and don'ts, the commandments and so forth. You keep reading, and specifically you get over into Joshua chapter 6, and the children of Israel, they go and they take Jericho. You remember they march around the city for 7 days. Seventh day, they marched around 7 times, and then they shouted, and the walls came down. And they went in and took the whole city. No one could take that city. Militarily, it was fortified. No one could do it but God. So they take the city. And Joshua, because the spies had explained to him, the encounter they had, with Rahab. So Joshua says, now go to her house and let's get her and everyone, part of her family there in the house. Let's get them out of there. And sure enough, they're rescued from the house. Very interesting. After all of this, though, not only is she rescued, scripture goes on to tell us that she eventually became the wife of someone named Salmon from the tribe of Judah. And then she is one of the grandmothers, great, great, great grandmothers of Jesus, the prostitute. Your past doesn't mean anything to God. God will use you regardless if you will lean into him. She heard the story. She heard the report, and she leaned into the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, that's all I need. All I need. As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition, specifically in some of their particular writings, the Talmud and Midrash, they actually state that she became the wife of Joshua. Now, I know why they do that, because they kind of reject the New Testament. So the fact that had, her there in the lineage of Jesus, they don't want to embrace Jesus, so we ain't giving any credence to that. So, yeah, Joshua, she became the wife of Joshua. But scripture tells us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we'll read it, that she became the wife of Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz. Oh, my. Ooh, I tell you, that's just some of the historical background. Let's look quickly here at just some of the accolades about Rahab. Number one, despite her unheralded occupation, it did not keep her from placing intense faith in God. Number two, she risked her life to protect and to promote God's mission. Three, her faith and devotion saved the lives of everyone in her family. See, that's why, listen. You may feel like you're a loner right now in your family. Come on, in faith in God, everybody look at you funny, and everybody look at you strange, and everybody tell you, don't take all of that. But you ought to be thinking, man, I'm a savior to my family. They don't even recognize it right now, but they're being preserved because of my trust in God. So stand there for them, because they need you. Rahab's commitment to God, despite the threat of government and civic persecution, awarded her a place in the genealogy of Jesus. That's what we read here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 says, Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Rahab. Boaz was then the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And we keep going all the way down till we get to Jesus. You wouldn't think that God would have a prostitute in his family line. How religion tries to, you know, frame everything. Like you have to be, you know, perfect. I mean, we live in a time today, if people find out you said something what they deem inappropriate 25 years ago, they want to cancel you. Man, Rahab would have been in trouble. Be like, oh, no. You can't be a part of the holy line. The Son of God is coming forth. So you have to be pure. I got news for you. Ain't none of them pure. None. Prostitute. Huh. Interesting. Rahab's stance is recorded as an act of extraordinary faith. She makes the Faith Hall of Fame. If you don't know what I mean by that, it's Hebrews chapter 11. Faith Hall of Fame. There's listed there these men and women. It's only two women that's listed there. And Rahab is one. Of the extraordinary stance in faith that they took. And it was so remarkable that, again, it garnered the attention of everyone. So the author of Hebrews is writing about it and listing out this kind of hall of faith. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. Oh, so she obeyed God. She obeyed God by being misleading? I'll let you keep thinking about that. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Huh. The other woman there in that hall of faith, by the way, is Sarah. So now, here we go. This is where I always want to get to. The lessons from Rahab. Are you ready to say yes? Number one is this, and you should already, you know, kind of capture this. Your past does not control your future. God could care less about your unheralded background. Now, come on. You may have some stuff in your background. And matter of fact, I won't say you may. You do. You do like I do. And God is like, I could care less about it, the stuff in your background. Your past does not control your future. Your past doesn't control your present. Come on now. You want to lean in with Almighty God. What's most important to God is what you do with him when he's been presented to you. That's what's key to God. There's a song I was listening to on the way to worship today. I Am the One You Love by Elevation Music. I like that. I like the refrain, you know, little chorus part that goes, you take me just as I am, you choose me all over again, I am the one you love, I am the one you love, I don't have to prove anything, there's room at your table for me, I am the one you love, I am the one you love. Come on, sing that with me again. You take me just as I am. You take me just as I am. You choose me all over again. I am the one you love. I am the one you love. I don't have to prove anything. There's room at your table for me. I am the one you love. I am the one you love. You know, part of the song also talks about the fact that you made me and you didn't make any mistakes. You accept me just as I am. Matter of fact, the song starts off like, I can be real with you. I can be real with you. I can just say whatever to you because you made me. And it's this sense of understanding, watch this, that your past, it doesn't control your future. God's not moved by what you've done. And he's made absolutely no mistake with you. Not at all. Number two is this. God saves because of faith in him, not because of behavior approved by society. Now, we live in a very religious society. And there's certain things that, watch this, that are absolute no-nos. If you do this, you are a horrible person. I want you to understand something. This stuff is completely opposite of the spirit of faith in God. Completely opposite of the spirit of the gospel. Now, I know people think that, see, yes, that's being serious. That's being real moral. No, that's being religious and that's being away from God. What saves us is faith in him. Just like, watch this, what causes a person to end up away from God is not because God has damned them. It's because they've rejected his gift. Rejected Jesus. You know, people still have, you know, the incorrect understanding. Like, I just can't understand how a good, loving God can send anyone to hell. He doesn't. You choose that. He's going through everything he can to try to make sure no one ever has to. To the point that he took a part of himself to be crucified, died, and resurrected from the grave so that no one would have to. And then we want to still try to turn and blame God? You don't know him. That's what that comes from. This religious ignorance in our society that people then want to just kind of bring them into the church. Reject that. We will not abide with that. That's not God's heart. Have faith in him. That's what saved now Rahab. Not because she was perfect, because in all societal terms, she was not. She was one of the worst in society. But that doesn't matter to God. Didn't matter to God then, and it doesn't matter to him now. I wish somebody say amen in this Catholic church. Number three, being on God's side is more important than our sense of moral or religious behavior. What God is up to is of greater value than every human ordinance. What God is up to. A lot of people would look at what happened there with Rahab and say, well, you know, I don't see how God accepted that. But see, they got so fixated on trying to do what's right that they lost sight of how you became right, and that was in relationship with God. Now watch this, Jesus experiences the same type of situation. You remember now, Jesus endures great persecution because of the things he was doing on the Sabbath. And they're just like, oh no, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't heal, you can't do that. Have somebody healed on the Sabbath. Jesus is like, I'm just putting in Crawford terminology, you crazy. You're missing this. Remember, Jesus would go and he would have dinner with the publicans and tax collectors and so forth, people that nobody liked, and they were talking about him like, if he was really righteous and holy, he would never do this. And Jesus, come on, Crawford translation again, you're crazy. No. What's most important to God is not, you know, this sense of moral religious behavior, but it's being with God. It's being on God's side. That's what Rahab caught. Number four, God desires devotion above all. It's not the amount of truth you possess that moves God, but how you respond to the truth you have. It's not the amount of truth, you know, that you get, but how you're responding to the truth that you have received. See, there were many that were with Joshua, Moses even before that, that were exposed to truth, but they responded horribly, and many died. Rahab heard what happened. She heard about Jehovah, and she shifts. Now think about it. She's not the only one in Jericho that heard. By her own testimony, everybody in the city was afraid. They had all heard, but they didn't respond in faith. See, hearing and being afraid is not the same as hearing and now abiding in faith. See, they were afraid of what was going to happen to them, but Rahab was not only afraid of what would happen, she was afraid, what would happen if I don't go with him? Jesus. What happens if I don't connect with him? This Jehovah is now Elohim. He is the Almighty God. Completely changes everything. God desires devotion above all. What are you doing with the truth that you get? Now, for those of you that have been around here, I know the truth. I know truth that you get. I know what you get. I know what you get. I know what you get because I give it. So I know. What are you doing with the truth you get? Listen, it's not about, you know, all the stuff we think we know. How are you responding to the truth that you get? Are you surrendering to it? I'll leave that there for now. Number five, what you genuinely believe is what you consistently do. Now watch this. It works in reverse. What you consistently do is what you genuinely believe. James chapter 2, verse 22 says this. You see his, Abraham's, faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. Rahab the prostitute is another example. Another example of what? Faith. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. What you genuinely believe is what you consistently do. And what you consistently do reveals what you genuinely believe. Number six, are you still there? Yeah. All right. There is divine protection for those who choose God above all. There is divine protection. There's many promises with God. One is divine protection. The Bible describes Rahab's house as being built upon the wall of the city of Jericho. When Joshua leads the children of Israel around Jericho and then they shout, what collapses? What's going to happen to what's attached to the wall? But somehow, that house was not harmed. Now, some would come along architecturally and say, well, you know, maybe her house wasn't actually built, you know, just, you know, imminently, you know, on top of the wall. Okay, all right. Whichever the case, whether it was that way or whether the house was on the wall, one thing we know, the walls collapsed, but her house still stood. Because they went to her house and got everybody after everything had collapsed. What's going on? There's divine protection when you trust God. There's always divine protection. And this is what the psalmist was trying to tell us in Psalm 91. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, that's El Elyon, your dwelling place. Come on now, there's protection. When we now choose God above all else, now the question you got to ask is he the first choice? Is he the first choice? Is he the second choice? Is he the third choice? Is he the only choice? That's where it has to come down to. See, when we choose God above all else, despite what's going on in our society and culture, there is a protection now that's afforded you. And you ought to lay claim to that Psalm 91. Be like, absolutely, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not touch me. I know during, praise God, the whole pandemic season, that was one of my continuous confessions. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come nigh me. Come on, now test it positive. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh me. Number seven, last two. Loving God requires a stance for God. Rahab took a stance for God when it was unheard of in her country. She took a definitive stance. We can't love God from a passive position. Our love for God demands we stand with God. Now it's alarming today how many profess love for God but don't stand with God. How many now reinterpret scripture to fit their new moral belief? Are you still here? Anybody go home yet? No? Okay. Faith in God, well, let me back it. Loving God requires taking a stance for God. Notice Acts chapter 4. Remember, God uses Peter and John. They are used to heal the man at the gate, beautiful. They're pretty much now questioned and, for the most part, on trial. They've been arrested for doing that. And then here in verse 18, it says this: they called them back, talking about, you know, these religious leaders that had arrested them. They called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Come on now, they didn't delay. They spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. Man, I love that. I love that attitude right there. As for us, there's no question. See, with you, it should be that kind of way. There's no question. I stand with God. I stand with God. Whether it's right, watch this, to follow the societal, you know, kind of stream or to obey God, y'all decide. But for me, if there's no question, I'm standing with God. I'm standing with God. And it says here, watch this, that we can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. We can't keep quiet. Peter and John understood, same thing with Rahab. You got to stand. You got to stand with God. No question. Now listen, just in case you think this is far-fetched, we are moving quickly into a spiritual environment that could push you in that very same corner. You can't say anything about Jesus again. Jesus. You can't cite that Bible ever again. That's hate speech. You may think we're not there, but we are. And it's going to come a point in time where you're going to have to publicly take a stance or cower back. And I love Rahab. She didn't cower back. She didn't cower. Everybody else in the city, I don't understand. Y'all afraid, but watch this. That fear took me to a healthy place, a faith in God. Last lesson we see here is that faith in God can erase a past of fear and failure and bring you into a glorious new beginning. Oh my goodness. Faith in God can erase completely your past of fear and failure. Now let me just see by the folks that are here, all right? And you can do so at home as well. If you've ever messed up in your life, can you be honest, just raise your hand. You ever messed up? Some people have already left up two hands and feet. Come on, I ain't say do all that. But come on, we all have done it. But faith in God can erase all of that and bring us into a glorious new future. I bet you, I don't mean to get real graphic here, but I'm going to. I bet you Rahab couldn't have imagined laying there on her backside with some man that she had no idea of. She had no idea that she would be, you know, the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus as she's trying to earn her living. But one decision, because of one truth she is exposed to and that she surrenders to, it shifts everything, not only for her, but everybody in her family. Everybody in her family. And now, here it is. She is giving birth to a young man named Boaz. And then God is working something out and connects Boaz with Ruth. And they have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And now Samuel, the prophet, is in the land. And now Saul is the king, but he's acting a fool. And God says, I want you to go to Jesse's house because I have anointed a king there. And the prophet gets there and he's looking at everybody and David's not even invited to the pageant. God's up to something. He's up to something. And you can't tell me that Rahab had any clue of what God was going to do through her. She just made a decision. I would trust you. Because you love me just as I am. Come on, do this with me. Everyone stand up on your feet with me. Let's just take a moment just to worship God. Because see, you got a story and I got a story. And all this world needs to hear this story of what God has done for you. Hallelujah. Come on, right there where you are. Stand up. Close your eyes, would you please? Lift up holy hands. Come on, you at home too. Come on, stand up on your feet.
I'm living proof.
Yeah.
What the mercy of God can do. Mm-hmm. And if you knew me then, you believe me now.
Yeah.
You turned my whole life upside down. He took the old and he made it new.
Yeah.
That's just what the mercy of God can do.
Yeah. Come on, everybody.
Now I'm alive to tell the story. How I've overcome is His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Come on, just worship right there where you are. Hallelujah.
I thought I deserved to be 6 feet beneath the earth.
Your mercy and grace said no.
For all the things I've done, the things I've said, the choices made that I regret, oh, I would still be lost.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, but for the mercy of God, oh, now I'm alive to tell the story. How I've overcome is the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. It is goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
I'm so glad, I'm so glad.
I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
Hallelujah. Come on, just open up your mouth right there. Just thank God for His goodness and mercy. Come on, come on.